The title of this message is Who Are You? Sorry about the creepy picture. When you hear who are you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Who are you? Who? That's the first thing that comes to my mind. In fact, I was going to play that video this morning, except it's got some really bad words in it, and I thought, nah, you know, we're not going to go there. But this sermon poses the question, who are you? You know, who are you really? Behind closed doors, when you're all alone, all by yourself, who are you? Who are you? Do you act one way in front of your friends and then gossip behind them, their back? You know, can they trust? Can your friends really trust you? Who are you when you're alone at home surfing the internet? You know, where do you go? What are the kind of places that you visit? Who are you? Are you a teachable person? Or do you insist on doing things your way, even when you know you're wrong? Who are you? Are you a person who hears something and you just want to make a point so you play the devil's advocate? You know, who are you? Do you submit to people who are in positions of authority? Are you one of those workers that people really, you know, bosses really don't want to have working for them? You know, who are you? Are you quick in your judgment of others while giving yourself a pass? Who are you? Do you have a smile on your face for people to see, but inside, you're dying? Who are you? When no one is looking, are you brave or afraid? Morally upright or just kind of uptight? Strong in faith or paralyzed by fear? Standing by your convictions or influenced by the crowd? Who are you? Who are you really? Now, when we come to our text, we're going to see a typical thing. This is a teaching by Jesus. And we're going to see a typical thing that Jesus does. And that is that he poses a problem, but he doesn't just leave us with the problem. As in many cases, Jesus also gives us a solution. That's one of the things I love about Jesus' teaching, is that he does pose the problem, but he also gives a solution. Very unlike the politics of today. I don't know if you turn on the television and you listen to politicians and people making commentary about what's happening politically in the country, but they talk about problems, problems, problems. I mean, they just hammer each other over the problems and the things that are wrong in America. And how many of you know there are a lot of things wrong in America? But very often, we don't hear a lot of solutions. We don't hear a lot of common sense. We don't hear things like, wow, we have a huge national debt. Maybe we should spend less money. Sounds like a sensible solution. How many of you agree? How many of you need to spend less money? Yeah. So let's turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, where Jesus identifies a problem and gives a solution. Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 1. How many of you are suffering with allergies? I would just stick the Kleenex up my nose and let it hang out, but that would be gross. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, here's the problem. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to draw attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Solution. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Back to the problem. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. How many of you have ever seen a street preacher? How many of you have ever felt the call to be a street preacher? Most of us don't want to do that because often they're just grandstanding, right? Okay. So he's talking about that kind of person who's praying publicly, preaching publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. That's the solution. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Have you ever been guilty of that? Like the Lord didn't hear you the first time. That maybe there's a magic solution, that if you just pray this over and over and faster and faster and faster, that somehow you're going to gain traction and favor with God. Please stop doing that. That's not how God operates. In fact, he goes on here to tell you, they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words over words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. Okay, how many, this time for truth. How many of you have ever Googled yourself? Come on. How many of you have ever Googled yourself? According to the Urban Dictionary, which I use quite often because I'm not that hip. According to the Urban Dictionary, Googled is a verb that speaks to the action of using a search engine to do an internet search on something or someone. My phone has gone so far as to, on the front of it, it just says, say, okay, Google. And my oldest grandson loves to get a hold of it because, okay, Google. And Google comes up. He goes, dinosaurs. And it comes up. And that's not what he wants. So he, okay, Google, pops back up. Dinosaur videos. And then, you know, I mean, he loves it. So we've all Googled, right? You know, we've searched the internet, but the question is, have you Googled yourself? It's, Wikipedia calls it ego surfing. Ego surfing. And now the truth is, if you Google yourself, you may or may not be, you know, I mean, you may be excited and you may not be that happy with what you see. For this sermon and just for this demonstration, I decided to Google myself, checking out my public persona. And all I can say is that it's really weird to see stuff or read stuff about yourself on the internet. I actually found an article about myself written by someone I do not know about my time of ministry in Idaho Falls, Idaho, 30 years ago. How bizarre is that? I also then saw the pictures of myself. I Googled myself and I pulled up pictures, and I found pictures of me. Those are actually right off the internet. I found more pictures of me. I found pictures of Jody and me. All of these were seriously under R.J. DeGone. Just, I found pictures of my kids. I found pictures of my grandkids. Oh, you guys are cute. Wow. I found some pictures of you guys. I thought that's cool, you know. These people are associated with me, so let's just throw them up there. What is that, JT? I have no idea. Talk about a creepy picture, right? No. And then there are these random pictures of people that I have no idea why they're related to me or how they would possibly relate to me. That's what you'll see if you Google me. So this is who I am in pictures according to Google. Who am I? Who is Michael McIntyre? Anyway, it's bizarre Googling yourself. You might not like what you see. It's been said that you are who you really are when you're by yourself. The late Andy Rooney said, if you smile when you're alone, you really mean it. Have you ever watched a movie by yourself and you break out, burst out laughing? I guess you meant it. Although I could make the existential argument that if you laugh and nobody sees you laughing, did you really laugh? So am I smiling or not? No. Nobody saw me. It's that existential argument. In our text, Jesus is trying to get his audience to look behind their religious mask that often covers the real motives of the heart. You know, where the real thinking is taking place, where the real you is located. And often we're located behind this facade that we put up in front for people to see. Now, in my preaching, sometimes I will air a little bit of my dirty laundry, because one thing I want you to know for sure is that I don't think I'm all that. I want to tear down the facade as much as possible. And the more we can do that with people and be honest, the better our fellowship is, both with the Lord and with each other. Can I get an amen? But in our text, Jesus is attacking this facade. Let me define facade for you. An outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less pleasant or credible reality. So in our text, Jesus is addressing a religious facade, a holier-than-thou facade, a facade that says, I am living a better life than you. And Jesus calls it what it really is. He says, it's hypocritical. It's hypocritical, particularly if you put that facade only for the purpose of showing people something that you want them to see, that says something about you that's not really true. Let's define hypocrisy or a hypocrite. Number one, a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. Number two, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. Number three, a person who claims or pretends to have certain beliefs about what is right, but who behaves in a way that disagrees with those beliefs. Now, here's what happens to me when I read a scripture like our text is today. I have this self-righteous mindset that kicks in, and I say, way to go, Jesus! Way to get those bad guys! Way to tell those religious hypocrites just how bad they are! Get them, Jesus! Get them! I'm on your side! I'm not like them! Now, is that true or not true? You know, sometimes I think we act as if we get it, that we're walking with Jesus, and we're verbally smiting the hypocrites right along with Jesus, never considering the idea that Jesus might be speaking to us. We are religious people. Say that to the person next to you. I am a religious person. Now, we know that religion is not going to get us into heaven. But most of us are here today because we're religious people. Most of us read our Bible and we pray because we're religious people. We do religious things. That's who we are. And Jesus is speaking to us and warning us as religious people. We often act self-righteous in the church. We often say that we believe one thing and live another thing. And it is our hypocrisy that turns off secular people. It is our hypocrisy. Please hear me. It's our hypocrisy that often causes kids who are raised in the church to turn away from the church. Because who we say we are is not who we really are. And what Jesus is doing in our text is he's saying, that's not the way it should exist. Who you say you are and who you really are, there should be a joining of those things. We need to hear what Jesus is saying to us so we can respond in humility and correct the problem. Jesus is calling us away from hypocrisy. He's calling us away from duplicity. He's calling us to be real. Jesus is saying that our public persona should be supported by who we are in private. Furthermore, that our motivation for actions that are seen publicly need to be thoroughly supported by a private devotional life. So let's dig into this a little bit. I'm not going to go long, but we're going to dig into it a little bit. So verse 1 says this. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired. Here we go. Here's the key. Don't do your good deeds publicly with the motivation to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. We should all be doing good things, right? Good things for other people. We should be good neighbors. We should be good workers. We should be good where we're at in school, and we should be doing things that are blessing the people around us. But our motivation cannot be about impressing people. It needs to be about really serving people. Just a side note here. I do not like the term, and all of us have heard it, and I've probably even used it before, but I don't really like the term servant evangelism. Do you know why I don't really like that term? Because it's suggesting that our motives for doing evangelism might not be pure. That we're going out there acting like servants or handing out bottles of water on a hot day because we want to draw attention to the church that we go to. This is what I would say. If you're going to market the church, just call it marketing and go out and do marketing. If you want to do servant evangelism, don't put a name on it. Just do good things. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Because this is what Jesus is putting his finger on. He's putting the finger on the motivation behind the things that we do. Now, Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those of the family of faith. And there is no law against doing good. You can go out and do good all day. There are a plethora of ways to do good. There are millions of opportunities to go out there in the highways and byways and to do good things to people. How many of you know that? This very day, you can buy somebody's lunch. Today, you can buy somebody's cup of coffee. You can go, well, I don't know if you can mow anybody's lawn because they're kind of dead after the cold spell, but you can go and rake their lawn. You can do good today. There's no law against it. By the way, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all those things, it ends by saying, against such things, there is no law. Do good stuff to people. Look at the people around you right now and go, I'm going to do good stuff to you. Come on. Or for you. Let's jump down to verses 5 and 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. This is what I get out of it. We should all be developing a powerful, private, devotional life. Our public demonstration of prayer, worship, and Bible study should pale when compared to our private, devotional life. This is not where we should come and suddenly be trying to get closer to God. We should leave this place today and strive to get closer to God through our devotional life. Can I get a big amen, please? You know, we who are locked in with God privately on a regular basis, that kind of connection with God ultimately will lead us to the people that God really wants us to be. Years ago, we had a standing order for donuts for the worship team that arrived early. This was in the early days of Believers Church. And the only place at that time that prepared donuts and had them ready to go was the HEB on 620. And so it was my turn to pick up the donuts, so I went in there and I picked up 3 dozen donuts. And by the way, we're not planning to do that in the future, just because we believe that donuts are bad for us. So we are helping you and saving money and time and effort and icing everywhere and kids running in and stealing the donuts and then driving their parents nuts the rest of the day because they're on a sugar high that never ends. So that's why we're not going to do it in the future. But anyway, I went by and I picked up the three dozen donuts. And at this time, the freeway on 183 ended at 620. You know, that's where it ended. So I'm pulling out of the parking lot to get right onto 183. And I pulled out. And I noticed as I pulled out, now, by the way, I looked both ways. There was no one on the road but one car. Clear lanes this way, clear lanes. So I get in there, and I noticed that the person, when I pulled out, they sped up. I mean, they really sped up. And so understanding the speed with which they were coming, you know, I gunned my engine, and I pulled over in the far right lane, leaving them a clear pathway, because I saw them accelerating, and I thought, well, this way they won't have to slow down or hit their brakes. And I put the pedal to the metal, and I got up to speed, and I'm going the speed limit, and all of a sudden, I mean, just moments later, out of the side of my eye, I saw this car go by me at about 100 miles an hour, and they were like an inch off my mirror. And I thought that was pretty bizarre. And then this person pulled in front of me. And I mean, they missed the front end of my car by an inch. And they slammed their brakes on. Smoke billowing everywhere. And I slammed on my brakes so I wouldn't hit them. And this was great because, you know, my emergency brakes kicked in. I'm going like that, you know, and donuts are flying all over the place. And then about the time I got stopped, this person took off. Who am I really? You know, I'm not an angry guy. Whew. You know, I think my temperature went from just a normal temperature, and I was like at 112 instantly. I was mad. How dare somebody act like that? That's an insult to the human race to act that way. And there were these thoughts in my minds of, I think I'll just hit the accelerator and catch up with them and give them a piece of my mind. And about that time, I felt the Holy Spirit say, what are you going to do, ram them? I thought, good idea, God. Let's go ram those guys. Wow. You mean I can't ram this person in the love of Jesus? Maybe I could. Have you ever found yourself looking like this in traffic? You know, who are you? I mean, who are you really? That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. And just things like driving in traffic sometimes exposes who we are. And the motives of our heart. Our text states, now you need to hear this. Our text states twice, that God sees everything. That even when I'm by myself, I'm not anonymous. Because God sees everything. So my private life, your private life matters. It matters more than my public persona. If I get up here and I preach, and I seem like I have it together, But behind closed doors, I'm far from God. This profits nothing. The God who sees everything knows exactly who I am behind the mask. And this is a scary thought, and at the same time, it's a liberating thought, because it means that God can deal with us more honestly than we ever deal with ourselves, because God really knows us. You kind of know you. You know, you look in the mirror and you kind of know that's you, and you kind of have an understanding of what makes you tick, but not fully. I want you to know, God knows you fully. He knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. He knows what your actions are. He knows what you're thinking. And he even knows what you need even before you ask it. He is intimately knowledgeable concerning us. And it also means that God's grace is great. How great? In my case, pretty great. His grace impacts my life in two ways. Firstly, he knows me, but he loves me anyway. He knows me, but he loves me anyway. Let me tell you about me. I'm impatient. I'm unkind. I'm unforgiving. I'm self-centered. I'm smart aleck. I'm stubborn. I'm opinionated. I'm always right. And I have at least a couple hundred other things, negative things that I could say about me. That's who I am. I'm like Peter. If I was going to be one of the disciples, I would have been worse than Peter. You know, we criticize him for his failure. We criticize Judas for his failure. And yet so many of us, we don't even rate up with them. That's who I really am. But that brings me to point number two. And I'm really going to end with this. He knows me, God knows me, but he isn't leaving me broken. Jesus doesn't want religious people left broken. He wants to fix us and cure us of hypocrisy. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to fill our lives with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You might be embarrassed because you know that who you project yourself to be and who you really are seem to be worlds apart. Welcome to the club that includes everyone. Everyone. And yet the process of discipleship is a long lifetime pursuit, and it is the pursuit of who I really am and who God has called me to be. And by his grace and by submitting to his Spirit, these two things start coming together. Who I really am starts looking more like who he wants me to be. And more like who he wants me to be. And it's a continual work of his grace where he's bringing these very opposite things together. And that is his solution for me. RJ, I know who you are. But I also see the potential of who you can be in me. I'm going to bring them together. I'm going to set you free from you. And I'm going to make you more like me. You're going to be more like Christ and less like RJ. Are you ready for change? Are you ready for God's grace to be great in your life? Would you just bow your heads with me, please?